Well, good morning and happy Thanksgiving to all of you. Good to have you with us this morning. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians. And while you're turning, just one brief word from me. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there's a lot of confusion about this virus. Anybody's picked up on that. And there's a lot of people that are convinced they understand this and understand that. So because of the mess it is causing everywhere, I would like to address that in a video, which I will do this week. It won't be very long. It'll be about 10 minutes. We'll put it up on our website. You'll be able to have it on our Thursday update or our blog, so be looking for that. And it can go out to any church, because every church and every business everywhere is going through the same thing. And I'm just hoping to apply some biblical truths I think will help settle some things down. So with that in mind, we're in Philippians. And here's the thrust of what we're looking at today in Philippians. Philippians is a book where Paul wrote from prison. Paul has four different epistles that are known as the prison epistles: Ephesians and Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. And while Paul was in prison, unlike many of the prisons today, unless you're in solitary confinement, there was no woodworking afterwards. There were no going to the library. There was no Netflix. I know that might surprise you. And Paul went through some very difficult times. And it's the singular book that he has written on the subject of joy. So here is Paul in prison, quarantined, and experiencing joy. And this is why he wrote this book, to let us understand, as he testifies, not theologizes, but testifies to what it's like to be in prison, away from other people, away from fellowship, away from family and friends, and rest in the truth of the gospel and experience joy. The word joy is mentioned 16 times in these four chapters, and we'll just kind of take big chunks of each chapter. This is not a verse-by-verse study. We'll do it over 4 weeks. And the name Jesus or Christ is mentioned 40 times. So this is worth studying. It's worth understanding how Paul looked at circumstances and life and how he was able to apply an eternal perspective to it. But there's some things I think we need to understand before we even dive into this. You've probably heard me say that one of my taglines deals with the subject matter of joy, and that joy is the inner spiritual confidence that God's grace is sufficient to see me through my earthly pilgrimage. Because our pilgrimage, our sojourn in this world is hard. And it's made harder if you're a believer, because you're going against the grain of the world and the way it thinks. And so with all of that in mind, we want to make sure we understand that we will experience some of that. But joy is that inner spiritual confidence. And the reason how I come up with these things, I look at Scripture and I see how this is all put together. It's that inner spiritual confidence that God's grace is sufficient to see us through our earthly pilgrimage. But there's something else we need to understand between joy and fun. And they're not used interchangeably. You don't normally go to Disney World and say, "We had a joyful time." You say, "We had a lot of fun," all right? And so the difference between fun and joy is that fun deals with temporal or temporary circumstances, that when those circumstances are over, the fun is over. As a matter of fact, there's actual disappointment that sets in. We have to wait another whole year to go back to Disney World, and we're all upset, everybody's mad in the car, driving home, that sort of thing. Joy relates not to our fleshly desires, which aren't always bad. You can have fun. God has given us all things freely to enjoy. But joy is related more to an eternal connection. It's how our spirit relates to that which is eternal. So there's a difference between fun and joy. One is for a short period of time. One goes on forever, starting now. All right, starting now. And so Paul writes this book from a prison, and he spent about 5.5 to 6 years in prison, the best we can tell. And not every prison was as horrible as the next, but some where he is in chains. Paul is in chains in this prison here. And the way that would work is a guard would come in and chain themselves to a prisoner, and particularly Paul, because he was causing lots of problems, all right? And they would chain themselves to him. And Paul boasts of the fact in this first opening chapter that the gospel is going out because of that. Because if you're chained to Paul, you're going to hear about Jesus, all right? He's not going to talk about the Redskins or the weather. He's going to be talking about Jesus for your four-hour shift or eight-hour shift, okay? And then when you leave, you tell the next guard, get ready, you're going to hear about Jesus for the next 4 or 5 hours. And he's kind of got me curious about this Jesus. And so the talk is starting to go out. And the gospel is starting to go out while Paul is in prison and joyful. So that's what this is what we're looking at. Joy is also something that is sustained, and sometimes fun can be draining. Joy can be sustaining, fun can be draining. Fun actually is work at certain times. But either way, I want you to make sure you understand the difference between these two. Now let's take a look, and we'll read the first 6 verses. We're going to take sort of large chunks of this as we go through it, since we only have 4 weeks. But we're going to look at the first 6 verses of Philippians chapter 1. Here's what you read. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers, as our elders, and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, all of us are fully aware that we feel somewhat imprisoned at this time with this virus. And I pray that we would be able to see through this in a much deeper way as Paul reveals far greater truths to us than we could ever imagine as to what trials actually accomplish. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would allow us to be people that do experience great joy because of the power of the gospel. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The question is, and here's what I did with this. I read through the book, and then I would go to chapter 1, and I kept reading chapter 1 over and over again and seeing how it was connected to the rest of the book. And I've taught through Philippians before, but I don't think I've ever actually looked at it because the virus is forcing me to look at it differently. Because before, yeah, I know Paul. I know he's not laying on a beach in Hawaii. I know he's in prison. I get it. But now that I and you all, we're all feeling this imprisonment to some degree, nothing like what he's feeling, but to some degree, that the book becomes a little more alive in some respects. I'm starting to understand, wait a minute, Paul, he's not dealing with a virus that's out there somewhere. He is locked in a prison, and he is by himself. He can't even mingle like this. And so he is writing, and the irony is, Paul is saying to people who aren't in prison, who are free, hey, let me tell you about joy. You all are outside having fun, but I want to tell you about joy. And it would have had no impact if Paul was on the island of Maui, you know, resting in the sun, working on his tan, and telling us about joy. He is in prison. We have to get this right. We have to understand this. He is in prison. He is chained to people. He is in chains, and he mentions this in the book. And yet he is going to write to those that are outside that are free and saying, you really want freedom? Let me tell you about freedom. Let me tell you what joy really looks like. And he dives into the power of the gospel. Well, as I kept reading over it, I thought, he doesn't express his joy the same way every time. It's all anchored around the truth of Christ, but there are different facets. There are like little elements that he picks up on that I had never seen in the past, so I've sort of put this together based on that. We'll look at several of these, three or four of these, and see how they play out. So we've looked at the first six verses. And he says that he is experiencing joy because of their partnership in the gospel. And so Paul is saying, even though I'm in prison, I know that we actually have fellowship or partnership in the good news of Christ. Because I know of you, I understand you, I know that you on the outside at Philippi and in other churches, you are proclaiming the good news. I'm in here, I'm stuck, I'm doing my part by telling the guards about Jesus. You're doing your part on the outside, and I'm rejoicing. I find great joy, not fun, eternal joy, knowing that we are in partnership in the gospel. I also find great joy in this. He says, being confident in verse 6 of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God, who's the one who's started this work, he knows that even though he can't get out and help them, there's nothing he can do, he's stuck, he's chained, he falls back and he leans back on the fact that he says, I want you to know something. I know that what God has started in your life, he's going to finish. And I want you to know that. I want you to experience the joy that I'm experiencing, knowing whether I live or die, I know that God's going to complete his thing in my life, and he's going to do the same for you. You imagine getting a letter. You're sitting back and you're reading a letter from somebody in prison encouraging you. We normally think of writing letters to people in prison to encourage them. Hey, you'll get out someday, hang in there. Not him, not Paul. And that's why God has given us this letter, to be able to see life from a completely different perspective. And nothing's going to stop it. Nothing's going to stop the work he's going to do in your life and my life. COVID will not stop it. God is in charge of all of this, and this is what we have to keep in mind. Now let's take a look at verses 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. God can testify of how much I long for you. Now, he also talks about you're in my heart. I mean, these people are just, they're in his heart. And I would like to think that's true of all of us because we really can't get together as much. I'd like to think that the people you can't get together with, that they're in your heart, that they know that, that maybe you send out a text or an email or what have you. And Paul is saying, I'm rejoicing in the fact that I know that you're in my heart and that he longs for them. Let's be real honest here. Let's ask ourselves some questions. What do we most long for in the midst of this time? Do we long for good, solid fellowship with other believers, or do we long that the movie theaters would open, or the restaurants, or the football games? Nothing wrong with that, but that's still the fun part. That's the fun part. But the real longing, the eternal part, is longing to be with people that have eternity in common. You know, if you're watching online, and I might be using some terminology that you may not be familiar with, because we're talking here about a man who is absolutely certain of where he's going to spend eternity. And we're talking about somebody who is experiencing great joy in the midst of great sorrow. Joy from jail, or peace from prison, however you want to look at it. So I just invite you, if this is not something that you're terribly familiar with, just follow along as we look at this particular text, because I have to be very honest in saying, oh, I wish that restaurant would open, or I wish we could do this, or I wish we could do that. But the more I look at this text, that's not what Paul's hope for. Paul is not hoping, I can't wait to get out so I can have a steak dinner. I can't wait to get out. Who knows what he's eating in prison? Usually you had to have people bring you the food. But he's experiencing this incredible inner peace and joy. And I have to wonder what people on the outside, when they saw this letter and they started reading this letter, they must have said, let's get this straight. Let me get this straight. He's the one that's behind bars. He's the one that's chained according to his own testimony here. And he's more joyful than I am. I don't understand this. And so Paul dives deeper and deeper into what we need to have our hearts anchored into. And we can see that it's that fellowship in the gospel. It's having people on our hearts, desire to be with other people, other believers. Look down, if you would. Let's dive down to verse 12 and read down to verse 18. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has already served to advance the gospel. Isn't that amazing? What's happened to me has already served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now let's just pause for a moment before we read all the way down to verse 18. He says, as a result of my chains, the gospel is going out. Because he's talking about the gospel. He's saying that this difficulty, this trial is being used in ways that will actually magnify the gospel. And when I look at that, and then it says it's giving other people courage, I have to pause from time to time and ask, what is the purpose of the pressure that God has put on the world regarding this virus, all right? What's the pressure? How will he use this horrible natural calamity for our good and for his glory? What is this doing for people that are outside the kingdom? Are they throwing their hands up hopelessly, just waiting for the vaccine? What about the people that are inside the believing community? Are we driven more on our knees in the word to share the gospel, to pray? Might we find that this is actually more of a blessing than a curse? We don't know all of the story yet. But Paul is saying for him, he's saying many people are hearing about the gospel, and that others, because they know that I am in chains in Christ, they are becoming more courageous as they share it. And then we read this, verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. I'll explain that in a moment. But others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in these chains. But it doesn't matter. The important thing in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. What does it mean that people are preaching out of rivalry? It happens today. It happens today. Pastors often get in rivalry with one another. Who's got the biggest church? Who baptized the most people? That sort of thing. And so for Paul, now that Paul is in this prison, word is out that the man has arrived. The guy that really knows how to preach has arrived. And the word is getting out. And people are coming to know the Lord. And others, the church has already been there in Rome before Paul ever got there. So the other pastors are starting to look kind of small. And so they're going to kind of up their game, you know, to put Paul down. They're preaching out of rivalry. They're preaching out of competition. That's what he's dealing with here. And it's sad because it actually goes on today, all right? And so here is Paul, but he is so thankful this gospel is going out. He says, doesn't make any difference. They're still preaching Christ, whether it's out of rivalry or out of a real positive motive in their hearts, a sincere motive. He says, Christ is being preached. And I rejoice, yes, and I say again, I rejoice. That's powerful. Because I say, if I was thrown in prison, could I write this letter? Could I write this to the outside world? Could I write back to Reston and say, I'm in chains because of the gospel, but I want you to know how joyful it is to be in here, you know, eating rat food, which is probably what he was eating, all right? But this is real for him. This is a real, genuine experience, and he is thrilled with the opportunity to experience this kind of joy. Now let's jump down. Let's take a look at verses 19 down to verse 22. We read this. For I know that through your prayers and help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Obviously, Paul has a lot of confidence in prayer. Your prayers and the power of the Spirit for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, this is, I mentioned this a couple of weeks back of saying this is one of his signature verses. Listen to what he says here. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. And he goes on, he says he's torn between two places, better for him to be with them and continue to encourage them in their lives. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live as Christ, whether I'm at Disney World, on the beaches of Maui, or in a prison, chained to a guard. To me, to live is Christ. For Christ, who is my life, as Paul says in other letters. All 13 of Paul's epistles are constantly driving home the gospel, the person of Christ, and for me to live as Christ, what is death? It's gain. I'm out of the prison. I'm out of the prison of this world. I'm out of the mess of this life, and I'm with Christ. That's all he's got on his mind. It's consuming him. Nothing else is impressing him. He is impressed with the person of Christ. And that's what it just continues to go over and over again in his mind. I know that sometimes it's hard when we try to compare. Well, let's compare what Paul's going through with what we're going through. Well, there's no comparison. But are we really to go around comparing trials? I don't know that's a good thing to do because it doesn't always work out. A trial for you is still a trial for you. I don't care whether it's a hangnail or you got in a car wreck. It's still a trial of some kind. His may be greater. I remember, and many of you may remember this, but when you were growing up, at least for my mother, she would say, Mike, I want you to eat all your dinner. Just think of all those poor, starving children in Africa. She always brought that up. I'd think about it for a second, still didn't make the dinner taste any better. Didn't do a thing to me. It just didn't help. Because it wasn't anchored in anything. It was just, well, there are people starving over there, and look at how much you have. That doesn't work with your kids. Look at all the toys you have. You need more? Some kids don't have any toys. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's not anchored in anything. When Paul is talking about being in prison, and he's writing to those on the outside, it isn't that he's trying to say, look at how difficult my trials are and how light yours are. He's saying, hey, outside, inside, rejoice. To live is Christ. This is it. We've got it all. There's nothing else. That's what he's saying. That's his point. That's what he's driving home, is this desire for them to grasp this. So he's finding joy in his faith and joy in the person of Christ. Scripture is testifying again. It's testifying of the fact that this was not about fun. It was about joy. I told the earlier service, it just sort of popped into my mind, there was a man by the name of J. Oswald Sanders, not to be confused with J. Oswald Chambers, but Sanders. Sanders has written a number of books. And I happened to be on a board, which is now Pioneers Missions, but it wasn't called Pioneers in the time that I was on. And he would come as an elderly man, just once in a while could he make the board meetings. He was from Australia. And he would come to the board meetings, and we would always ask him to give the devotional. And every time that he would give a devotional, I would think, I just ought to leave the ministry. This man could say more, and I think he was about 90, well up in his 80s, maybe 90, 91, 92. And he could take a text and open it up, and I would think, where is this man from? Has he already died and gone to heaven? He lived in that realm. So I started reading his books, Spiritual Leadership, The Mind of Christ. He's got lots of books, and all of his books are about the person of Christ. They aren't self-helps or five ways to find a hat. Everything is about the person of Christ, and I will read his works over and over again. I can't even grasp all of it. But he was an elderly man. John Piper's a rather famous pastor today, and Piper said when he was at Wheaton College, anytime J.L. Oswald Sanders was going to preach in chapel, Piper said, I dropped everything and ran to chapel to hear him preach. Because people that have been through what he had been through and knew the Lord the way he did, you knew it was so real. He would have been the type of person that could have been thrown in prison and it wouldn't have bothered him. So which do we seek most if we start asking some of our hard questions here as we look through this? Do we seek fun more than we seek joy? Do we seek fun more than we seek joy? And I think it's an honest question because I think I have to ask myself the same question. How much do I want the everything open so I can go and do this and do that? Or am I really pursuing the fact that life is short, an eternal perspective, we don't know how long this is going to go on or what it's going to look like in the future, but Paul is simply saying, cling to the fact that you can find joy in the person of Christ. It's not a cliche, it's a reality. Are we content with those things we have? In Philippians, Paul says, in whatever state I've learned to be content. Here he is in jail for about 5.5 years. And can we be content with COVID or whatever else is coming around the corner? Can we be content? It's hard. It's disruptive. It's difficult. But this is why Paul isn't saying my trial is greater than your trial. He's simply saying that no matter what the trial, no matter what the difficulty, you anchor yourself in the truth, the eternal truths, for me to live as Christ and to die is gain. Do we find ourselves comparing struggles? Well, this person, you know, they've got it greater than I do, or I've got a much harder, more hardship than they've got. That rarely works unless it's anchored in something. And it needs to be anchored in the person of Christ. It needs to be anchored in the fact that we walk by faith, not by sight, as Julie said earlier. Here's something else that I've been thinking about during this time. What we as Americans have lost, most of the world never had to begin with. Most of the world doesn't have, you know, restaurants and stuff. When I go to the Amazon, or I've been into horrible places way outside of Russia and all kinds of places that I've traveled, they don't have restaurants. They don't have games you can go see anytime you want. They don't have, you know, Netflix and just sit back when you're bored and turn on a television show, or even access to much food or whatever. And yet those are the very people that I have met that have told me, we are not interested in going to the United States. I have heard that from Russia. I have heard that in the jungles of the Amazon. I have found people in extremely different, difficult places that are living a life of complete peace and joy, yet their surrounding circumstances are nothing but sorrow. When I go to the Amazon, you've certainly heard me tell many of the stories when I go down there, and I've often said to the people, oh, I'd love to take you back to the States. And they say, you know, we'd like to visit it. But I'm afraid if we did, we'd become attached to the materialism and we'd lose our hope in Christ. We'd lose our fervency in the gospel. It wasn't a rebuke. They say, we know you were born there. You couldn't help that. They almost see it as a disadvantage because to them, every day is prayer for food, for water, how to get the gospel out, not complaining. And then I've met people, and I was in a prison in Russia about 30 years ago. I went with prison fellowship. And this Russian prison built in 1750 by Catherine the Great or something like that, I can't remember. And when we met with the superintendent of the prison, he said, now, you Americans, when I take you through the prisons, this is going to be a shock to your system. It's going to traumatize you. Because you're used to maybe seeing prisons in the United States, even if you haven't been in one, you've seen how they have workshops and libraries, and they play volleyball, unless it's a solitary confinement or something like that. He said, you're not going to see that here. These people have been thrown into prison for stealing a loaf of bread. and they may die in there. We don't have much food. We don't have a place to put them. Because there's this prison is designed for 5,000 people, and there are 8,000 here. And when I went through this horrible prison, and I walked in, and they allowed us to go into a cell, and they opened up this cell, and we walked in, and I found out later that almost everybody in there had tuberculosis, and there was probably 35 or 40 people packed in something like the little cry room back here. And I thought, oh my, a toilet and a little bit of running water dripping out with 35 or 40 people. And I didn't tell this to the first service, but I remember going out, I looked at the guard, I said, this is horrible. He said, oh, what you don't know is the other 35 are in workforce. They'll be back later. There'll be 70 in here. And I thought, but navigators and InterVarsity had gotten there with the gospel. All 8,000 prisoners had heard the gospel, all of them. I actually went down and visited death row. And I went in, and these guys didn't know when they were going to open that door and take them out and kill them. But they were on death row, and they were in there reading their Bibles and a gospel message on eternal security. They're secure in Christ. Didn't mean they were in prison. What difference does it make? And I found some people more joyful in those situations than we are here, because they are anchored in the person of Christ. So could this in reality be a blessing in some respects, where we're actually finding ourselves spending more time in the Word, more time in prayer, seeking the Lord, wondering what's going to happen around the turn, how are things going to be? One of my first taglines that I ever wrote was, to the degree that you don't know Christ, you will trust in other things. And I've refreshed that in my mind as I read this first chapter, or as I read through this Philippians. To the degree that you don't know, that I don't know Christ, we will trust in other things. The opening of restaurants, football games, school, fun, business, everything else. But the anchor has to be in the person of Christ. That's where we really have to find ourselves. It's an eternal perspective. And a moment ago, I looked into the camera and I was thinking of people that may be watching this live right now, or maybe you'll see it later. I want you to really understand, so this doesn't sound like just a lot of theological nonsense, some sort of a heaven out there someplace and that sort of thing. What Paul is writing about and why he is so thrilled with his condition is because he has the absolute assurance that he will spend eternity with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. He knows he's going to get out of this sin-sick, broken world. He knows that in this world we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Christ has overcome this world. He knows that. He has the assurance of that. You can't write a letter like this, this bold, this deep, without having that kind of assurance. You right now are probably sitting at home in a living room, maybe getting a second cup of coffee. You're doing whatever. You're having a reasonably relaxed time. Most of you are probably not in prison. And life is actually pretty good in comparison to what Paul's going through. But do you have the joy that Paul has? I don't have it. Not yet. I want it. I cling to it. I read about it. I'm not where Paul is. I wish I were. But it's possible to be where he is. And that joy comes from the assurance of eternal life. It comes from the assurance that you know that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is actually gain. It's leaving this sin-sick world and entering into the new heavens and the new earth, which we will live with Christ forever in great glory, in great joy, in this physical world, completely restructured, redeemed. That's our hope, the hope of glory. And if you don't have that hope, that can only be found in the person of Christ. And it isn't just some general understanding of him. It's the realization that you and I, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, of the greatness of God. But when we put our faith in Christ, Christ has already paid the price. He has taken his perfect righteousness and places it to the account of those who are nothing but perfect sinners, which is what we all are. We're sinful. And all of our sin goes on to him, and his righteousness goes on to us. That's how we're able to stand before God in glory. I stand before the Lord when I die as perfectly righteous because Christ, his gift to me is his righteousness because he paid the penalty for my sin and for yours. If you've never put your faith in Christ, I would encourage you to do so today. And for all of you, may we leave here with the hope that we can say what Christ has said, that what Paul has said about Christ, that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, it's my heart's desire that no one here or watching would leave without calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. They would see the desperate need they have to be with you for eternity. And so, Lord, I pray that they would call upon you this very day because you say that today is the day of salvation. And so, Father, we thank you now for this time to have poured over this text to see the depths of Paul's joy in the midst of jail, his great peace in the midst of a prison. How does one do that? Well, it's through the power of others' prayers and rejoicing in the great faith that we have in Jesus. Now, Father, I pray that you dismiss us with your grace with this last number. May we rejoice in you. And we'll thank you now for this great season of thanksgiving as we have much to be thankful for. In Jesus' name, amen.